my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the pit, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. You may be seated. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the good songs that we've enjoyed this evening. Thank you for the faithfulness of thy people tonight and the privilege we have to be in God's house, the house of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and this precious psalm that down through the years has been so precious to the people of God. I pray that you'd bring it alive tonight by the power of the Spirit of God. And, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to receive it. I pray, my Father, that you would bless me tonight and help me as I preach. Provide the liberty, Lord, and the spiritual power that's needed, and the physical strength, I pray, and the wisdom and grace, Lord, to glorify your precious name and be a blessing to God's people. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to take our thought for tonight, really, is where I'll start from, out of verse number 1, where David here in the book of Psalms that makes this little statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it seems, well, it not seems, he does mention the name El there in two different occasions, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? David could just as easily have said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the Lord never made a mistake in the inspiration of the Bible. And the double, my God, is there for a reason. And I'm not sure if I have all the reason or not, but I want to try to preach for a little while tonight on this thought, a double-fisted faith. It is almost like David with both hands in this distressing moment in his life reaches out to the Lord and cries those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? May I say by way of introduction that Psalm 22 is most holy ground. And we need to approach this psalm in a very reverent manner. I remember when I preached through it. Many of the notes I'll use tonight, I used when I preached through this psalm. And I remember when I preached through it, I made that statement then that it was holy ground. And I think spiritually we could all, like Moses and Joshua of old, we could take our shoes off because the ground whereon we're standing tonight is very holy ground. The psalm portrays very vividly the Lord's final hour of suffering, His agony, His pain, and His final rejection. And they're all there, His suffering. Now, I'll tell you, I'm afraid we've gotten away from the suffering of the Son of God. It doesn't seem like the preaching on the cross really does anything to move our hearts anymore. But I want to say to you tonight that it's still the preaching of the cross that by that men are saved. And it is foolishness unto the world, but to you and I that have been to that cross, spiritually speaking, and by faith we've approached Calvary and knelt there, that cross is the power of God unto salvation. I'm afraid that we've forgotten not only the physical pain, but the spiritual pain as well that our Lord endured when He paid our sin debt upon the cross. I don't think we can comprehend that it was His soul that was in travail. I want to say tonight that soul pain is the deepest pain. It is one thing to suffer agony and pain in the flesh, but it will soon vanish away, for the flesh will go back to the dust from which it came. But I'll tell you, soul suffering is heart suffering. It's inward suffering. There was a remorse and a pain that our Lord experienced that has never been duplicated in the heart of any mortal man upon this earth. Such pain that it was not the nails, nor the scourging, nor the thorns that killed our Lord. But I am satisfied that He died from a broken heart. When His soul was made an offering for our sin, God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, and by His stripes we are healed. And I'll tell you, if there's anything that ought to bring revival, there's anything that ought to stir up our hearts and tenderize our hearts, it is a fresh look at the cross upon which our Lord died. And all that was accomplished there on our behalf. The suffering and the agony, the pain, and then the final rejection. I want wonder how many people in here tonight have ever been rejected. Has anybody you're acquainted with ever rejected you? If they haven't, brace yourself, it's on the way. Amen. Some of you young boys in here better get a hold of that. Because when the wedding bells begin to ring in your little eyeballs, they may not be ringing in Sweet Petunia's eyeballs. Right. And you may hear some little girl say, no. Now, I'm going to tell you, rejection is not something that is easy to take. Not to fallen humanity. Right. And I want to remind you tonight that our Lord was 100% man. And when they marched around the cross and commanded Him to come down and save Himself, if He was the Son of God, I'll assure you that that rejection of Him broke His heart as much as the sin did that He was enduring that day for you and I. This Scripture, like no other Scripture in the Bible, allows us to see the very mind of Christ. For He opens up His own heart and allows you and I in this psalm to see the very mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I'll tell you, it was a very humiliating thing for Christ to do. And He was man, but yet He was 100% God. And He had to humble Himself and become obedient to death, for death did not have any power over Him. He was God. Amen. That's why He had to lay down His life. Death could not take His life from Him, as it can you and I, but He laid down that life for our life. Gave Himself a ransom for our sin. Now the subject of the psalm is the deliverance of David. This really occurred somewhere, somehow, in the life of this prophet of God. And he is suffering as a righteous sufferer. You know, it's one thing to suffer, but it's another thing to suffer for righteousness' sake. A lot of suffering is self-inflicted. But I'll tell you, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, friend, it is a very painful thing to have to take a stand. Have you ever really had to take a stand against somebody you love? If you've ever had to stand against sin, and that sin was in the life of somebody you love, and in standing against sin, they thought you were standing against them, then you know somewhat of the pain that David and also our Lord experienced in this psalm.
Right,
you ever been there? I have. Our Lord was suffering, and so was David, at the hands of people that He loved. And was suffering wrongfully. He had done nothing amiss. Even the one thief on the cross testified to that fact. We are justly, here he said, but this man has done not one thing deserving of this sin. And so it's David suffering as a righteous sufferer from the enemies. And it's also the effect of this deliverance upon others. I want you to understand that tonight, and we're not going to travel very fast. I didn't intend to. But I want you to understand tonight that every time you let God work in your life and God delivers you, that deliverance is going to affect somebody else around you. And every time you succumb to sin, that also will affect others around you. I was talking to my son-in-law just a little while ago on the telephone about a situation we're all familiar with. And I said, Steve, I said, the fallout is not over. Because this thing will separate chief friends. Sin always separates chief friends, ladies and gentlemen. And anytime you take a stand for right, there's going to be somebody you love on the side of wrong. And I guarantee you're going to affect them. Every decision you make in life affects somebody around you. It's like Paul said in Romans 14, and I think maybe verses 7 and 8. He said, no man lives unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Can you get a hold of that? That friend, whether you're alive or whether you're at your death, that will affect somebody around you. You cannot die nor live to yourself. But everything we do in life and in death will affect those that we come in contact with. And this psalm is about how it affected those around David. His own friends turned against him. They stood afar off. They stood aloft from him, is what it says in another psalm. Your family and friends ever done you like that? Treat you like you got leprosy? Make you feel like you had body odor? Like you hadn't used right guard lately? Or maybe you had bad breath or something like that? Oh, they'll do it, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll guarantee you every time you're affected, every time you're delivered and it affects those people, I'll guarantee you it will have a double effect upon the people of God. Some will curse you because of it, but others will praise you because of it. There were folks here around the cross that cursed our Lord and rejected our Lord, but there were others standing by, my friend, that blessed His wonderful name for what He had done for them. Come on now, don't leave me. But I've written here, but as the glory of the sun is much brighter than the stars, so in this psalm does the glory of Jesus shine much more brilliantly than that of David. For it is without a doubt the psalm of the cross. Now I'm getting ready to my point. I'll be very brief when I get to my point. Just stay right with me. It's without a doubt the psalm of the cross. There is not another chapter in all the Bible, maybe outside of Psalm 53, that gives a more vivid description of our Lord's death upon the cross. All of His bones are out of joint. He is poured out like water. His heart is melted like wax within Him. It says that His tongue clave under the roof of His mouth. I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord suffered greatly to bring deliverance and salvation to your rotten soul. And mine as well. It's a psalm of the cross. Before us, we have a description both of the darkness of the glory of the cross and the sufferings of Christ and the glory which shall follow them. It was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured what He did on the cross. And may I say to you tonight, if we've got the right perspective of heaven, come on in the house, if we have got a right perspective of heaven, and we view God and glory for what it is, we will be able to suffer and walk through a great deal more with glory in our soul than we will if we don't have the right outlook of heaven. It was for the joy that was set before Him. I'm afraid people today, they're wanting all their blessings in the dirty now and now. And you ain't going to get them all now. There is a reward. There is a judgment seat, ladies and gentlemen, that we better be laboring and working toward rather than laying up things on this earth. We better be working toward our rewards in heaven. Amen. Stay right with me. As the Son of God here has made an offering for sin, and I'm getting to my point, in verse number 6, He looks inward to Himself. He said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. May I say to you the problem that we have, and I'm going to bring out a point, a double-fisted faith. May I say that one of the problems that we have today as Baptists, that every time trouble crops up or we have a problem in our life, rather than look inwardly, ladies and gentlemen, we immediately want to charge somebody else for the problem that we're going through. And if we don't want to charge somebody else, we will eventually charge Almighty God for the problem that we're having. And we don't want to realize that we're really as low as we are. Can you imagine now, this was none other than the incarnate Son of God who said, I am a worm and no man. That teaches you and I wanting to think too highly of ourselves. I'm afraid we want to esteem ourselves a little more highly than what we are. Have you ever seen such pride and arrogance? I picked up the paper today and I don't know why I do it. It makes me want to cuss every time I pick a stinking thing up. There was Tubby Smith, jumped up, had his feet up in the air about that high to, stupid ball game. I never seen such an ugly expression. That's about to be one of the ugliest men I ever seen in my life. Carrying on. I mean, just a sense of pride. I read in another section where a fellow named Moss, M-O-S-S, I have no idea who he is, said that when a ball game, Minnesota and Green Bay, whoever that is, said when the thing was over, said he caught a touchdown pass and turned around at the goal post and pretended like he dropped his britches and mooned the people in the crowd. I'm telling you, I wish I'd have been behind him. He'd have been talking like this. I never see, hey, brother, we are eat up with arrogance and pride in our generation. And here is the darling Son of God, and if you want to say it, even David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, that said, I am a worm and no man. And yet today, it's bragging right to who's got the biggest muscles. Right. Who's the baddest? Who can shoot the most steroids? Right. Who can lead the most kids astray? Oh, yeah. Macho men. I tell you who macho men are, praying men. They're praising men. They're witnessing men. They're working men. They're men waiting on the return of God that are living a dedicated, holy life. Amen. Now notice carefully. But in verses number 7 and 8, he looks outward to view those around him. Said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But here's a point I want to get to. But in verse number 1, he doesn't look inward and he doesn't look outward. He looks upward, ladies and gentlemen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was his first look, by the way. I want to ask you something tonight. Have you got enough faith in times of trouble in your life or persecution in your life or hard times in your life? Have you got enough faith, the two hands of faith, to reach hold and take hold of God and stay with God and live for God even when it appears that God Almighty has abandoned you and forsaken you in what you're doing? I won't say most Baptists don't. My wife had a bad day yesterday. And I'm glad I got enough sense to realize it. So I spent the biggest part of the day with her. If you don't like that, I'll tell you the same thing Phil Kidd does. Suck it! Just a joke. But I sat down this morning and picked up my email a while ago, not this morning. There was a beautiful note there, music playing on it. And I heard that song playing this morning. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And there was that music playing and a little note from Miss Hall. And her picture that Miss Benedict took down at Brother Matthias's. Said, honey, sweetheart, Gary, I forget what it said. I'm glad you're sensitive to my needs. You don't know how much yesterday meant to me. I'm glad you took the time off to care for me. And said, I was sitting listening to this little song playing this morning, and it broke my heart. Said, I'm glad that Jesus loves me. Oh, and that little thing just went on and on. And I know she's going through a hard time. She was having a hard time yesterday. And I'm going to tell you all that hard times will come. If they've not come to your house, I'm telling you, hang in there, buddy. They'll get there. And the best thing we can do is get honest with ourselves and honest with God and acknowledge the fact that hard times are there. And with both hands of faith, reach out and take hold of God and cry to God and just hang with Him. If you know you're saved, hang with Him. Stay with God. We've come too far to turn back. Don't give up on God. And by the way, then I'll get there in a minute. This was not a cry of desperation. Not total desperation, no how. He left here an example for us to follow. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus will leave you and I an example to follow. When in distress of suffering, And we found no comfort from within. Apparently, he found none from within. If we're within the sepulcher of self, and we've looked to others and found little help, and we're prone to do that, we'll try to look into the sepulcher of ourself and find help there, and there is no help there. We'll try to reason with ourselves how we can deliver ourselves from the dilemma we're in, and there's only one way out, and that's up. Amen. Come on in the house now. I'm trying to help you tonight. Amen. When he looked inside and saw he couldn't help himself, he looked out and saw, and we're bad to get on the phone, and sometimes human comfort is helped. But it cannot deliver. Sometimes it's good just to sit down and talk to somebody. Right. I've had people to come to me and say, "Preacher, I've just got to talk to somebody about something." Well, go ahead and talk. And you sit down. And they start talking. They start out something like this. "I've come, to tell you about something, try to get your advice." And they sit there for 30 minutes and tell you everything. And you don't ever tell them nothing. They say, "Well, I'm really going to have to run." Say, "Thank you. It's really been a big help to me." You ain't done nothing but sat there and listened to what they had to say. I'm telling you, we are human, ladies and gentlemen, and we're designed to pour out what's on the inside of us. And what David was doing here when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was simply pouring out to God what was on the inside. And if you keep her bottled up, you will blow up like an atom bomb one of these days. "Cast all your care upon me, because He careth for you." Pour out your complaint before God. He's able to help you. Nothing wrong with telling it to a friend, but all that friend can do is sit there and listen. You know why? They're in the same pickle you're in. I've got news for you. We're all in the same pickle barrel. We're all in the same crap barrel together. Do you think that I've got any special one that I can wave and wave some kind of magic and something good happen to you today? Cannot be done, ladies and gentlemen. And neither does anybody else, but I'll tell you who does. There's one at the right hand of the Father, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. And if you cast your anchor behind the veil, hallelujah to God, there's one there that can tug on your heart. Lift your heart from the pit of your gut back up into the center of your chest where it belongs. Amen. How many times have you heard somebody say that? "My heart is in the pit of my belly." We've all been there. Yes, sir. Discouraged. Grieved and broken. Don't know which way to turn. How to turn. Some kind of a mountain in front of us. Praise God, I'm glad He can make the mountains low and level the valleys also. Amen. The kind of God we have, He can take the mountains and bring them down where you don't have to jump over them. You can walk across them like walking on dry land. Right. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yep. Stay right with me now. As His loneliness and suffering benefited us, even so will ours bless other people as well. I think sometimes we forget And God lets us go through certain things to be a blessing to other people. That's what He said in 2 Corinthians 1. I don't have time to turn there. And I'm just telling you, God will let you walk through the valley to show you the lily, and to let you carry a petal off of that lily to somebody else that's down yonder in the valley also that needs help. Amen. But we are so wrapped up in ourselves that we cannot help nobody else. And we're so far from God, we can't listen to God and carry the blessings of heaven to those around us. Amen. He said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? You know what it means to be forsaken? To leave behind. To leave behind. He knew the grief of being forsaken by those he loved, and the disciples also that followed him. Judas Iscariot betrayed him with a kiss. Mark 14:50, they all forsook him and fled. Peter followed afar off. Matthew 26:31, he said, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You think he didn't know what it was to be forsaken? Sure he did. He knew. But I'll tell you, he was forsaken, ladies and gentlemen, to bring us access to God. Now, I don't have time to go there. Romans 5:2, Ephesians 2:18, Ephesians 3:12, all talks about by the faith of the Son of God, He provided access unto the Father. And I'll tell you why He was forsaken, that you and I might get to God. Brother, when He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, He knew what He was saying. Because I'm telling you that sinners are separated from God.
Right.
And you cannot get to God apart from Him.
Yes.
No wonder He cried out to God. Have you ever tried crying out to Him? He is the only one. He is the link between your heart and heaven.
Yes.
He's that link that can link you to the Father. Amen to God. Hallelujah. He was forsaken because our sins had separated between us and God. And He identified Himself in that place of separation, which was death. We were separated from God by sin and brought into a life of death. He identified Himself both as sin, get this now, and the sinner. Because He was made to be sin for us. He was made to be sin for us. And He died as the sinner. God, if you can get a hold of that tonight. He identified Himself with you. He's not ashamed to be called our brethren tonight. Hallelujah! That the great Creator would wrap Himself in flesh and identify with you and I and die in our place. Woo! Hallelujah! And reconcile, that He might reconcile us to God. He was forsaken because He became our sin bearer. He was made to be sin because He was our substitute. Three things, and I am done. Stay right with me. But how does this relate to you and I? I said He set an example. He did not. He looked inwardly, He looked outwardly, but He ultimately looked upward. And I want to say to you tonight, when you're in trouble, you better look up. And with faith, you better take hold of God, ladies and gentlemen. And the words, my God, imply that He laid hold of God with all that He had. You might say with both fists He laid hold of God. Have you ever really laid hold of God with all that you have? I'm not talking about now lay me down to sleep. Son, I'm talking about getting on an altar and pouring out your heart to God and laying hold of the very heart of Almighty God for your life. I'm telling you, there's an hour of temptation coming upon this land, and we're living in the day of the great falling away. And I'm telling you, the more I look at the signs of the times, the more talk I hear from other people, just common, ordinary people. Buddy, the word is out. Jesus is coming, and I'm telling you, there's going to be some fall by the wayside if you don't get a hold of God between now and then.
Amen.
Some old gentleman walked in back there yesterday. I said, how you doing? He said, pretty good, except I'm blind. I thought, well, praise God, he walked in the door. He must not be all the way blind. He said, preacher, why you make of all this bad weather? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, that tidal wave, all that snow, all that rain, what do you make all that? I said, well, God showed me a verse in Luke 19 that I believe He's coming. I believe the signs of the times are upon us, ladies and gentlemen. I have never seen such a falling away as we're seeing today. And it's happening in independent Baptist churches. I'm telling you, you'll become a fatality along the road. And many of you are going to wind up, I'm afraid some of you, I'll put it that way, will wind up lost and in hell, just like Brother Smith preached on Sunday night. I want to say three things and I'm done. How to hold with God. How to get a two-fisted. I want you to notice something. His personal faith never wavered. We talk about David for a minute. His faith never one time wavered. That was David that cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to show you how holy God is. There is not one occasion in David's life that you can identify with that psalm where his hands and his feet were pierced, where they mocked him in such a manner, but you know it had to happen. But God reserved all of that for His darling son. Not that David should share in 1 minute of that glory. All reserved for the Son. But his personal faith never wavered. He, so to speak, he had a double grip on God by faith. He felt himself to be comparable to helpless, as a helpless, powerless worm, while crushed and unnoticed and despised by those who trod upon him. And yet, he trusted in God. I want to say, I've heard people say, preacher, I'm low, I'm down. You could not get much further down than that. How many will be saying that song, when I'm low in spirit? You couldn't get much lower in spirit than that. Than to be considered a worm, despised and rejected. But yet he kept on trusting God. Do you think you could trust God in those circumstances? What if you were stripped and robbed of all your possessions? What if you were left wandering like they were in Indonesia? Without home or family or friends, no food, no clothing except what you had on your back. Could you still trust God? I'm talking about trusting God when we're down and out. When heaven is brass, ladies and gentlemen, and it does not seem that God hears, can you still hang with Him? David did. He keeps his hold upon God with both hands and cries twice, my God, my God. He is totally dependent upon God for his strength. For in verse number 1, the words, my God, the word God is El. The term means, signifies strength. So he's crying, my strength, when I have no strength, thou art my strength. He trusts God for his holiness. Verse number 3, and I'm hurrying, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You realize that there's more things in holiness than just separated living. For there's justice involved. Abraham asked God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's it. Hey, judgment, justice is found in God's holiness. He is holy, therefore sin must be judged. Mercy is found in God's holiness. Judgment is found in God's holiness. And yet he cried, my God, my strength. I've nobody, there's nobody to turn to. And heaven is brass, and it seems as though you don't hear me. But even with heaven brass, I shall still trust in thee. Notice very carefully. Stay with me. His prayer life never ended. He said in verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. He knows the Father to be all-sufficient support and succor of His Spirit. Therefore, He appeals to Him in agony of grief. but not in misery of doubt.
Right.
Now you get a hold of that. That's how, not one time, hey, doubt is sin.
Right.
And our Lord not one time ever doubted, not one time ever sinned. That is not a cry of doubt. It's a cry of agony. Knowing God would deliver, but when? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the crux of the matter there.
Yes, sir.
That's where patience. Man, we could just go on teaching and teaching tonight on this front. That's when patience takes hold. It's not, if you're saved, it's not a matter of if God will deliver.
Right.
But how far will God let you go before He does deliver?
Amen.
How deep down the drain will you get before God does deliver you? How near will your life or your marriage or your family go to shambles before God does deliver you? How near to despair and shambles will your spiritual life get before God does deliver you? I'm telling you, there have been some good men that fell. Been some good men that's not failed, not succumbed to adultery and that, but they've just sat down out of grief and despondency and despair and give up on Almighty God.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you why most people can't identify from where I'm preaching tonight. You've never been there because most folks don't give a flip.
Right.
They see themselves fine and dandy and doing all right. And they've never seen themselves where David is at. They've got the idea they've got a house and a car to drive and a little money in the bank. Everything's all right, but I guarantee you, Steve hadn't told me a word, but I bet you when the doc told him that day, got to go under the knife, I'll guarantee you that mind began to think, ladies and gentlemen. Where am I really at with God? Why is this running through? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through all this? See, sometimes God's got to bring you down to there's no place to look but up.
That's right.
He can get a hold of you. We're proud and stubborn and rebellious. But his prayer life never did. Hey, it's not a cry of, it's a cry of agony of grief, but not of misery of doubt. Somebody called in the other day and wanted to sit there whole night and sing that song. No need to doubt him now. Hallelujah to God. And there's not. Brought us this far, he'll take us on.
Amen.
Notice this in verse 2, he said, but thou hearest not. He's praying. Somebody said, preacher, when I pray, it's like heaven, like God's not there. It's like dead. When I read the Bible, I've heard people tell me it's like God's dead. May I say to you, hey, get a hold of this now. For our prayer to appear to be unheard is no new trial. Jesus felt it before you did. Now, if you can get a hold of that, it'll help you. I've been there, ladies and gentlemen. I tried to pray, where is God? I prayed for needs, and it seemed that the answer never comes. Where is God?
Right.
It doesn't seem like He answers. Hey, I'm telling you, it's no new thing. David and our Lord experienced that a long time before you ever did.
Right.
My advice, keep on praying.
Amen.
I would that men prayed. Men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Now notice this now. No daylight is too glaring and no midnight too dark to pray in. The delay or apparent denial, however grievous, should cause us or tempt us to forbear in our pleading. In other words, keep on pleading, keep on praying. When you prayed all you can pray, pray again. When God don't help today, pray tomorrow. You may stop one day short of deliverance.
Right.
I'm going to mention this and I'm done. The final thing that David pleads here is God's dealings with people in the past. Notice in verse number 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted. Twice there. Our fathers trusted and they trusted. Notice verse 5. They cried unto thee and were delivered. And they trusted thee. And were not confounded. And so he begins to plead how God dealt with others in the past here. He never left off trusting, for it was their very lifestyle, their very life to trust in God. I want you to get a hold of this. The experience of other saints may be a great consolation to us when in deep waters. If faith can be sure that their deliverance will be ours. Now get this, I want you to get this. But when we feel ourselves sinking, it's poor comfort to know that others are swimming. Now you'll get a hold of that after a while. Well, old so-and-so over there seems to be doing all right. Why ain't I doing all right? God knows what you need, and God knows what old so-and-so needs. And it's not real comforting to us when we seem to be sinking, and the boat's going under, and somebody else's ship seems to be not only floating, but in high gear. And the paddle wheels are turning, and they're churning right on upstream, doing a great job. And we're about to go down for the third count. May I say to you, I want you to get a hold of this. If you're going down for the third count, you're in a more precious place than they are. Because you're in a place to experience the greatest divine work of God that man can experience. I'm going to tell you, the greatest deliverance comes, ladies and gentlemen, and the greatest glory comes to God when there is no, when if God doesn't work, we're done. But I want to say, I've never read anywhere in the Word of God where they were ever done. My God delivers again. When they stood at the Red Sea, God delivered. When they went in the furnace, God delivered. When Daniel went in the den of lions, God delivered. When they crossed the Red Sea, God delivered. When they come to Jericho, God delivered. When they had nothing to eat in the New Testament, He put bread and fish on the fire. When they were in the midst of the storm, He quieted the storm. One occasion and quieted them in another. I've never seen where any ever perished that trusted in God. David is not perishing here. He's in agony. He's distressed. He is suffering. But with both hands of faith, he reaches hold and takes hold of God. Now, some of you are there right now. You may look around you and see others prospering and wonder why I'm going through this and they're doing good. Well, listen, hang in there a while. Next week, they may be where you're at, and they may be where you may be where they're at, and they may be where you're at. Luke 16 is one of the most drastic changes in a picture in the Bible of anything I've ever seen. A certain beggar laid at the gate of a certain rich man. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus was laid there full of sores, and the dogs licked on him. But on that next verse, and the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Oh, my. Just in a matter of seconds. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. God can reverse your life anytime He gets ready to. God can change your little situation anytime He gets ready to. So don't pray in doubt and despair. Pray in faith and lay hold of God. There's nothing wrong with pouring out your heart, my God, my God. Our fathers trusted in you and were delivered. Why do I seem to be perishing now? That's good leverage. Because what God's done in the past, God will do for you and I in the future. Let's stand together. David wrestled and waited and eventually won the battle. And you can do the same. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the privilege of preaching tonight. Thank You for the people. I want to try to help them, Lord. I want to see them not with just a sense of victory, but victory. And I know there's troubled hearts and troubled lives. I know there's needs. I know some that feel, Lord, that maybe God doesn't love them anymore. Sometimes this old flesh or get to feeling sorry for itself, and the devil will whisper in our ear. But Lord, I'm glad that You're ever near. And You're never so far that we cannot lay our head in the bosom of Christ. and find sweet repose and find rest and blessing from Thee. I'd ask You now to help the people of God. Save sinners by Your grace. Give every family tonight exactly what they need in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Is that too many? Go for it. 304. 304. If God's spoken to your heart, you may be in that need tonight. Don't give up on God. He hadn't given up on you. It's testing time. It's trying time. The waters are so deep. Don't give up on the Lord. The individuals are in the church too. Traveling through deep waters right now. But our God still loves us. He'll see us through to the end. Let's sing that. 304. Have Thine Own Way. Brother Wayne, you lead us right out. One thing that the Lord nor David, neither one did, was run. Now I won't say you cannot run from your troubles. They'll find you wherever you go. And the only way you'll ever find deliverance is by standing firm in faith and trusting God. And I'll assure you, church, somewhere down the road, God will bring you out. God will deliver you. He's a just God that always does right. And He'll do right for you. And I'm afraid some of you in here tonight have been running so long that you've gotten the idea that running's easy and you finally made the escape. And I will tell you, there is a brick wall in front of you that you cannot get over or go through. And somewhere down the line, you're going to have to face you. You're going to have to face who you are and what you are. And you're going to have to face Him for who He is and what He is. Can't outrun it. Put that two-edged sword in your hand. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Time is short. I know you don't believe that, some of you, but it's short. I want to encourage you to hang right in there with God. Like Paul told him on the ship, Mark 27, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. No place to run to. They had no place to go. When they come to the Red Sea, they had no place to go but the path that God had designed for them, and it was across the water. I will sing another verse if the Lord's dealt with your heart. You come, Brother Smith, one more verse. Come on tonight. Thank you.
Lord willing, we'll see some of you when we get back earlier in the week, and others we'll probably not see till a week from Sunday. Be a long time. Lord bless you. By the good grace and help of God, we'll see you then. Shake hands with somebody and tell somebody you love them on the way.